In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 1, and the 21st verse. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This was the definite instruction that the angel of the Lord had given unto Joseph concerning his wife Mary. It was the purpose of God that he should be so called by this name, even as he had likewise by the angel Gabriel likewise declared unto Mary that this was indeed to be his name. And when we realize that that which pertaineth unto his name arose from the eternal purpose of God concerning his son, relative to his sojourn here in time, we are sensible that we stand at the brink of a great mystery, of a great wonder. And you know, if the name of Jesus doth not, as it were, unfold to us some of the depths, some of the heights, and some of the breadth, and some of the length of the love of God toward us, then we do not know the meaning of this name. And if we likewise do not know what it is to find that in this name our treasure is concerned, both to time and to eternity, then we are like a stranger unto that sufficiency of divine grace which is so devised, so that in all things and at all times we should have this sufficiency. His name shall be called Jesus. He is likewise defined in the Word of God by many other names. But if you carefully consider it, the name of Jesus contains within itself all that relates unto the other names by which he was so called. For instance, in that name Emmanuel, God with us, you find in the name Jesus that here is the revelation of God's person and work. It is alone to be found in Jesus. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They're all contained in Jesus. Take only one instance of it. Take the name Wonder. What does it signify? It signifies the miraculous, the miracle of all miracles. There is no miracle that our Lord wrought when he was here upon earth as that wondrous miracle of him being so found in our nature and in our flesh. It required a work of infinite wisdom and of infinite power whereby he might so be found in our midst. Think for a moment of the wondrous miraculousness of it in that wherein that body was prepared. A body hast thou prepared for me, he said. Think that this is the body that is to, so as it were, contain within itself the fullness of the Godhead bottom. What wisdom then is necessary in its contrivance? What power is necessitated that which relateth unto such a union may indeed so consist? God and man, very God of very God, and very man of very man, God many men in the flesh. It is miraculous, it is wonderful, full of wonder, because great is the mystery of godliness, who by searching can find out God. No man hath seen God at any time, but here is the glorious setting forth of all that God is, of all that is contained within the Word, of that wherein it finds its consummation in this glorious person, who eventually enthroned in glory will so have every knee bowing before him, acknowledging that he is Lord. Yes, not only miraculous, but that word wonderful likewise signifies secret. It is the same name that is used as was used in regard to Manoah and his wife, when the Lord told them of the impending birth of Samson. Secret, why inquirest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? Here is that which cannot be entered into by us, because that which relates unto it is too broad for us to ever be able to reach out unto. It's too high for us ever to reach. It's too low for us to ever plumb. No, it is beyond us altogether, incomprehensible. And yet that which is incomprehensible, that which is secret, that which is the miracle of miracles, is nevertheless brought before us in the person of Jesus himself. If you take the name Jesus for a moment, it consists of a contraction of two Hebrew words. You take the first two letters and you have the contraction of the name Jehovah, I am. You take the last three letters, they are a contraction of the word salvation. Put them both together, what have you got? You find in the margin that there is another name given concerning this name Jesus, namely Savior. But when you put those two words together, then you are approaching unto the glorious mystery. That which is so incomprehensible unto us, the blessed be God, to be believed, to be received. I am salvation. That is the name by which he is to be called. When he was born into this world, you know, this world at that time was in a state of chaos. There was trouble abounding on every side, and darkness seemed to have engulfed the nation. Yea, that which related unto the promise concerning his coming had well nigh become almost extinct in the minds and the thinkings and the understandings of men, save in just one or two, like Simon and Anna the prophetess, for the most part unlooked for, unexpected. Can you not see in that very fact the wonder, the greatness of the love of God in the giving of his only begotten Son in such a state and a condition as that? Why is it we read, when the fullness time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Surely the fullness of the time was for the amazing love and grace of God to be abundantly exemplified in that wherein the gift came into such condition as then existed. One has oftentimes been struck with that which relateth unto the present day and the condition of things in which we find ourselves. Men wondering what has happened to the world. They want to know what's gone wrong. They've reasoned. They brought their understandings to bear upon the problem. And yet, they seem to be frustrated at every turn. And instead of things improving as they have so reasoned out, must eventually be by some means of evolution, they find that things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse. When we look around and we see then the chaos that exists in the present time in which we live, we see the symptoms of a disease. And we are oftentimes more apt to look at the symptoms without having a real regard unto the disease itself. Men try, as it were, to treat the symptoms. They ignore the disease. What is the cause of all the chaos and the trouble that so existed in this world? From the beginning of it, and it will be so unto the end of it, there is one reason, one cause, and that is Satan. And you will notice how Satan and sin, as it were, is left out to the theology of the present day. I was reading an article in one of the journals yesterday, dealing with that which related unto the incarnation. And as I read it, I noticed the word sin did not once appear. And it was a lengthy article. Sin did not appear. Yet, there were many things brought forth as to how things might be better than that which related to charity and social work and so forth. But no mention of that which related unto the disease which is eaten away, the very fabric of mankind. Ah, my dear hearers, we live, as it were, upon the earthly level, and we do not seem to have any sense of the spiritual level. There is a warfare, there is a conflict that has been going on from the time of the Garden of Eden, and it will do so until the end of time, between spiritual forces. We war not against flesh and blood, that is, we do not war against man. No, we war against power. We war against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is a reality. Men have pretty well shut him out of all that which relates to their thinking. But there he is, and he stands, as it were, in an active principle whereby he is continually sowing the seeds of war and dissension and strife in the hearts of men. We think it's only, as it were, relating to ourselves, therefore. It's simply because of our fallen nature. My dear hearer, our fallen nature is that wherein he can well work his own devilish abomination. Hey, and let us remember this, that when he comes, And he wrestles with a man, as Paul tells us about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When that heinous evil spirit who was cast out of heaven, so desirous to wreak his vengeance upon the work of God in that wherein he has so created man in his own image, to destroy it utterly and to bring the whole human race down into hell, then let us remember this. The name of Jesus. There's only one cure for the world, and that's the gospel. They turn away from it. They won't listen. It's foolishness unto them. And yet the only cure. And that gospel is concentrated in the person and the work of Jesus. And it is alone by that name that which he has so declared shall be eventually declared, made manifest. Why did he come? He came to destroy the work of the devil. Yes, doth not your heart then go out unto him? Do you not, as it were, seek unto him but that which is relative unto himself, may indeed bruise the serpent's head in you, that you may be indeed delivered and freed from that wherein he would turn and knock out the human race? And that is what he's done, you know. Man is blind by nature. He's in the dark. In other words, he has been so stultified by that which is relative unto the work of Satan that he is confined in a prison unto his own thinking, and his own reasoning, and his own intellect. And he thinks he's going to find a way to escape out of all these things and use himself. This can never be. And if we are freed by the mercy of God, it shall be by the truth in Jesus. If the truth shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the truth is found in him who is salvation. I am salvation. Jesus. Now let us think for a moment of this. She shall bring forth a son. And we go back to that which is recorded concerning him, that unto us a child is born, a son is given. So that word, you know, may be read in hundreds of places today. But it may not have application unto thousands. For who are we unto whom the child is born and the son is given? It is given unto them who receive him. It is given unto them who in the receiving believe on the name of the Son of God. None of us. Unto them he is given. As many as received him, to them gave he the right and the power to become the sons of God. You see, Jesus, in the precious name of that sacred and holy humanity, has been brought into a relationship thereby with his people. And it's unto them that he has been given. Do I then know what it is in the greatness of that love which we have read about this evening in that first epistle to John? Do I know what it is to love him? If I do, you know, it's because I'm lost. I should never have any love for him if God had not first loved me. And where is that love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have the eye opened unto the beholding of the glory of Jesus, and to read in him that wherein he saved you from your sins. Because in that wherein he is so named, having taken that which relates unto your nature into relationship with himself, that he might bear in his body your sins upon the tree and put them all away, he might work in you by his divine spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that wherein you are going to be found in that conformity unto the new man, conformed unto the image of his Son. No more in that wherein my image may relate unto the man of the world, but now unto the man of God. A wonderful truth. No longer am I bound with my standing in Adam. There is another that has come. Yes, born into this way. He is the second Adam. He is the last Adam. There shall never be another. And what a glorious thing for you, my dearer, if you know that you are in him. How are you to know it? You will be saved from your sin. I'll put it in one simple sentence. You'll never be able to go on as you did at the first. You'll never be able to indulge in those things wherein the lust of the flesh and the mind were concerned previously. You'll be after those things which make the righteousness and holiness. Because Jesus Christ of God is made unto us to be such. Wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. That he that glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. This is the Jesus at which every knee shall bow and shall call him Lord. But now let us look for a moment at three wonders as they are indeed put forth before us in the words of our text. There is first the wonder of the gift. She shall bring forth a son. There is the wonder of his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. There is the wonder of his salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. The wonder of the gift. She shall bring forth a son. Now just a word here. I do not find that she ever called him, except on one occasion, son. She never in a word used it in the sense in which she possessed him as her son. I only find in one place that wherein it is so justified concerning her in this matter, that she should bring forth her first begotten, her firstborn son. Let us recollect that even there it is used only in relationship unto his priesthood. That wherein the firstborn of the family was so separated unto that work. Everywhere else you will find that he is termed a son, a son. It sets him apart, as it were, from all others. It makes him so singular and unique in that which is a relative unto his existence. and wise, because of the wonder of the gift, in that we have the Son of God. Therein is the revelation of God. God reveals himself unto us. Let us turn for a moment to those glorious passages in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or exegeted him, or in another word, he has given an exposition of him, a description. Yea, he has shown us the Father. Now here in this glorious person of Jesus is this revelation of God. God in his infinite love, so making known his purpose and his thought in that wherein the Word now finds expression. It is the living Word. He was in the bosom of the Father. He was in perfect union in him, in that wherein those glorious designs were made relative to the settlements of eternal grace upon everyone for whom he should come. It is in pursuance of that glorious truth that he so comes to this earth, that he takes upon himself the form which he did. Mark you, everything is God's work. Man doesn't come into it. The very formation of that wherein he so engrossed of the Holy Ghost, that which is so taken of the flesh of the Virgin Mary and separated in its holiness, in its sinlessness, unto that work which the Father hath so purposed that he should accomplish. But you cannot divide the Father from the Son. And you cannot divide the Son from the Holy Ghost. They are one. Therefore in him whom we gaze upon, yea, adoringly I trust, as we may look to him as he was found in that manger, we see the wondrous revelation, a divine love and amazing grace, that wherein he has so condescended to lay his robes aside of glory, and so to come down unto this sin-laden earth, and in all that which pertains to his holy and his pure nature, to live amidst all its corruption and all its satanic powers. Yes, it is a wonderful truth. If you would know the cure for that which is a relative to your own malady, for that wherein you are conscious of the sin that dwelleth in you, in that wherein you know the tempter's power, go to Jesus, look to him. You'll find in him the revelation of God that answers unto your entire and complete salvation. Oh, precious truth. Willingly would we indeed then, and with no shepherds, hasten unto Bethlehem to look upon that wondrous sight and go away praising and glorifying God. For that which has been made known unto them by the word of the Lord. Can I look upon him? Can I find him? Can I see him? Where shall I find him? Where is he to be seen? My friend, you'll find him in the gospel. You'll find him in the word, the revealed word of God, in that wherein the person of Christ is the exemplification of all the purposes and the thoughts of God concerning his people that shall be brought to believe on him. Oh, then come, and may we so come in faith, and so receive him, in that wherein our own hearts shall embrace him, as emphatically the Son of God. If you know that, my dear hearer, you won't do it in your own nature. If you read the first epistle of John carefully, you'll read that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is born of God. It is the spirit that confesses. The spirit that testifies and witnesses with your own spirit unto the truth of that which you have both heard and have known of him. And therefore, in that same first epistle, you find John writing to us in these words: that which we have handled and felt, that which we have seen, of the word of life. Oh, herein is eternal life. Herein is that wherein I shall have the secret of dwelling in God and God dwelling in me. It is in that wherein by precious faith I know what it is so to receive him in faith, that he becomes unto me all my desire and all my salvation. I shall know God in him and in him alone. He is the exposition of the divine love and grace and favor and kindness and mercy of God toward us. To go a little bit further here, the wonder of the gift, not only in that therein is given to us the revelation of God, but it gives to us a glimpse of the faithfulness of God. Right consequent upon the fall, God made a promise. And he made a promise: the seed of a woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He renewed that promise unto Noah. He renewed it unto Abraham. He renewed it unto Isaac. And down through the ages, through the prophets of Isaiah and Hosea and others, there is constantly to be seen amidst all the turmoil and all that wherein the chaotic conditions still existed in those days, that shining light of the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Those in those days are, and there were some, looked longingly and expectantly for his coming. Now think, what would it have meant if his faithfulness had failed? What would it have been if he had never come? I've been turning this over in my mind. You know, I've come to this conclusion, that the fact that the incarnation seems to me to be the cardinal, the maximum point in the whole history of this world. I know that we say, oh yes, but there is the cross. I do not for a moment turn away from that. But I would remember that if he had never come, there would never have been any cross. But there would never have been a Calvary. There would never have been any salvation. We should have been found ruined and lost. to all eternity. Continually creating in our souls the foretaste of the hell that must be the portion of all them that have sinned against him. But here is one who is the Savior, a faithful manifestation of the promise that God has given. And my friend, through all the course of history that preceded the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, nothing, though man conspired against it and the devil sought to bring it to naught, was ever able, as it were, to prostrate that which was relative to it. Oh, look at one instance of it. It just comes to my mind. You know, when the wise men, they came and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Here is heaven, and behold, how his mind at once begins to work. Yes, and Satan, acting, would so seek from the agency of that evil man to destroy the light that has so recently come. It seems of providence how all his projects are overturned, how the ordering of the footsteps of Mary and Joseph was so directed by him, everything fails where the promise of God is concerned. Sinner, let me tell you that if you look upon him, this glorious Jesus, with all the promises in him, a yea and amen, not one of them shall fail. If God has given you a promise, you may find that wherein, in the course of events, everything may seem to go against, that it will never come. Yet even as the times grew darker and darker, eventually, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. The promise was fulfilled. And there you have the verity and the seal of God unto that, wherein all the promises in him are yea and amen by us to the glory of God. Yet, the wonder of the gift in the manifestation of the Son. He is present. He is here. Who is it that is here? God. Oh, the wonder of it. Yes, he who inhabits all eternity, he who is instant, yet he has so prepared that body, that in that body he may indeed dwell in strength. God was in strength. He was in his Son, Jesus Christ. Ah, listen to these two texts. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. And again, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. Jesus, a Savior. Oh, he doesn't ask you the word to do anything. All he would indeed know that is that we should have that exercise of faith in the revelation that he has given of himself in his Son Jesus Christ as recorded in his word. Where faith is mixed with the hearing concerning that word, there is a realization of the present Savior, the one who is with us and will be with us to all eternity. and we shall know him as Jesus. Oh, I could pursue this subject in many avenues of thought. The time goes hurriedly before me, and therefore I can't stay. But let me just remind you, here is the wonder of the name Jesus. I have already mentioned that wherein there is in that name the testimony and the witness of a relationship that existed between himself and his people. I am the children which God hath given me. For their sakes he came. It is for their sakes that he is so named. And it is for their sakes that you can go to the throne of grace in a lost and ruined condition and plead for Jesus' sake. Yes, it is that wherein the eye of faith is so fixed upon you. You see that wherein his name is so called, and you realize that he is your shepherd, your husband, your friend, as well as that wherein he is wonderful counselor and the mighty God. In other words, here is one who has the ability to do all that you need. Here is one who is suitable unto those needs. In that wherein he is found, clad in that flesh. And here is one who is sufficient for all your needs. But he is God. Yes, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's to be known by that name, he's to be called by that name, and if you know the precious truth of it, you'll love him by that name. And then there is the wonder of his salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. Ah, this is the wonder of it. He didn't come looking for any preparation, as it were, enough for himself. How does he come? He comes to seek and to save that which is lost. Yes. But in what kind of a state are these lost people found? They're dead in trespasses and in sin. They are rebels. They are at enmity with him. And yet, such characters are those since he bore them in his own heart, he came for their sake, that he might indeed redeem them from all iniquity and save them unto the uttermost. May ye hear the Spirit of Christ in that wherein you who are dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened. You know very well that when it came to you, you had no thought of him. You had no love for him. You didn't go after him. You didn't want him because you never felt your need of him. But when he came and he wrought within your soul, what? The effect of his salvation. The result of what he had done for you. The complete atonement that he had made for you. Then he came and witnessed and testified unto your soul that you had an interest, that you were in him, in that wherein he saved his people from an everlasting salvation. And there I shall have to conclude with one other word. Where this salvation is known, there is a wonderful work, not only of justification, being justified by faith, yes, but there is sanctification. Now, where does this bring you? I'll show you where it'll bring you if that work is going on within your heart. if you have indeed known the love that he hath had towards you, that wherein you love him in the return, you'll be constantly in prayer. And you'll be asking him, I don't mean you'll be going down on your knees, or as it were, you'll be having some set time for prayer, but as you go through the day, whatever you may be, there will be various petitions going up from your heart. You're asking to lead. You're asking to teach you. You're asking to open up his word. You're asking to conform you unto the image of his dear son. You're telling that you've got those desires now within your heart, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want holiness. You hate your sin. You hate the devil. You hate everything that appertains unto this world. What you want is Jesus. Jesus only, as the one in whom dwells all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. The one who came to save you from your sins. All that we might tonight have in this place be found in some condition, even as Simon, when they brought him into the temple, and may he have been brought through the gospel into our midst tonight. What did Simon do by then? He lifted him up in his arms. Yes. Would you lift him up? Would you extol him? And as your eye looketh upon him in faith, as you receive him into the arms of faith, dost thou say, now let my son departing, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Wherein is that salvation, Simon? Ah, he says, it is in that one that I now hold so closely unto my heart, because he dwells in my heart. In him is all my hope, my desire, and my expectation. Let me then go. Let me dwell with him to all eternity. A precious Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus found in a believer's ear. Amen.